How's everybody?
Fabulous.
Spring break okay?
Yeah.
Still dealing with spring break hangover, get over?
Yes.
Clearly yes. All right, let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Love it. All right, we are working our way through this teaching series about the Trinity. I want to encourage you as you make your way, as we make our way through today, you can use the Revolution app, the Sundays at Revolution icon has some good things in there, scripture and some key points to today's teaching. If you need or want to get our app, you can get that at revolutionky.org. You know, if there were a common question that I get at hospitals, funeral homes, coffee conversations, whatever it might be, the question comes in a variety of different forms, but it ultimately boils down to the same thing. And the question is ultimately, does God really care? Does God care? Does God care about my situation? Does God care about what's happening in my life? Does God care what happens to me? Does God care how I feel? And you already know, of course, that I'm going to answer the question as yes. But why I think people have this question is important. And perhaps the reason people have this question is related to last week's teaching. Last week's teaching was about how the Father, Son, and Spirit created the universe. And God creates the universe as a context in which people can have relationship with God. We can have a real relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But underlying that, we really wonder, okay, if we can have this relationship, does God really care ultimately what happens to me? Does he care what happens in my day-to-day life? Are there things that God cares about, like where I work or what I say or what I did today? And then are there things that are of lesser importance that God really doesn't care about, i.e., where I'm going to eat after church today? Does God really want a relationship, or is it just sort of smoke and mirrors? See, I think the struggle today is not so much the question, does God exist? The struggle is more or less whether or not God is involved in our lives. Most science is doing a great job for us. While it seemed to be the enemy of faith there for a bit, science is beginning to confirm there are so many things that are interconnected. You look at the spectacular way this creation is designed, the fact that you can't get moments before the Big Bang ever happened, whatever kinds of pieces of science you want to point to, lots of science is confirming that there is indeed some kind of creator. Now, whether or not that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we know in Jesus Christ, that might be a different story, but there's just too much evidence that's pointing to the fact that there's a creator. The deeper issue perhaps people have today is, does this God really care? Is this God really interacting with me? Does this God really want to have a relationship with me? And what's interesting is a lot of the philosophy that, believe it or not, if you went to a good high school or a college or this kind of thing, a lot of the philosophy you've been indoctrinated with and you aren't even aware of is something called deism. Say it with me, deism.
Deism.
Well, what's deism, Brian? Well, deism is the idea that God designs everything and then sets it in motion and stands apart from creation. Think of it like this. God is an amazing watchmaker. And so God creates all of these beautifully, intricately designed systems that are designed to work perfectly. And as soon as God has created all the pieces of the watch, God sets it in motion, and that's the end of it. And that's a whole lot like the idea of creation. God creates all of the beautiful pieces of this creation, sets it in motion, and then disappears out into the, I don't know, vapor or mist or whatever you want to call it. This is the whole idea of deism. And there are all kinds of people who are deists. Immanuel Kant. Anybody ever read Immanuel Kant as part of your philosophy courses? And yeah, okay, good. That's it. Thomas Jefferson. We know him. Thomas Jefferson actually designed his own Bible. Took out basically anything that was of a miraculous nature and was left with the A, ands, and thus, the definite articles. That's what the Bible is. And Thomas, all right, somebody caught that. So it's a rough day. You know, for some people, deism is a whole lot easier. It leaves a spiritual belief in God, but us in ultimate power. And for some folks, it's easier to believe that God is real, but yet God will not intervene. God simply creates the universe, sets it in motion, and then stands back never to interact with us again. The interesting part about that is if that's really your belief, you can't ever get mad with God. You can't ever get mad with God. You simply have to accept all of the random chance things in this universe as being a product of evil or what people do or this kind of thing, because after all, God created a beautiful, wonderful creation, set it in motion, and we gummed up all the gears, yes? And yet, ironically, some of the folks who are the most angry with God are the deists. Their own philosophy doesn't even work. And yet, if we really believe that the deism were true, what kind of God would it be who's wise enough to create all of this and yet not wise enough to know that we would gum up the gears in the first place? Isn't that problematic? Or maybe we could even say, if God is wise enough to create this creation the way that God did, why couldn't God figure out a way to intervene to rescue it? See, so there's all kinds of problems with this whole idea called deism, and it leaves us questioning, wondering, does God intervene? How does God intervene? Why doesn't God intervene when we want? And really, the biggest issue is folks who believe in deism are believing in something that isn't even remotely Christian. Not even remotely Christian. The idea that God would create and then step back and watch the science experiment isn't even a remotely Christian idea. When we read the creed this morning, there were all sorts of different verbs, action words, things that God has done in this creation. God created. Jesus was crucified. We're called to have communion. He's raised from the dead. He died. He'll come again to judge. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He descended into hell. He offers forgiveness. We believe in this forgiveness. We believe in the resurrection of the body. So, I mean, there are so many different proofs or action words for the ways that God has interacted in this creation that to say that he creates and then stands apart from it, it's not even remotely Christian. And that's what we come back to in our teaching series today. We've given you this whole doctrine of the Trinity during the season of Lent. Maybe you have thought, my goodness, all this high-minded craziness, does this Trinity thing even matter? And the answer is absolutely it does. If we want to answer the question, does God care about me? Is God interacting in creation? We can look to the Trinity, and even more specifically, we can look to the incarnation. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. The incarnation, to incarnate, literally means to become flesh. And so this morning we're going to roll back the clock to Christmas, and we're going to look at how Jesus becoming a flesh and blood person for each one of us is one of the most important proofs of how the Father, Son, and Spirit are active and working in this creation. Does that make sense? Okay. And we can start to know this from just a few scriptures, just a few verses of scripture. Now, for some of you, this will be one of the most time-honored scriptures you've ever heard. You say, oh, of course, I know this passage. For others of you, this will be new, and that's great too. But let's read it together this morning, and let's see what we can piece together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You know, you go through life, and you take your bumps and bruises, don't you? And there are moments I think we've all had where we've wondered, is God active? Is God real? Is God working in my life? Where is he? Why did he seem to go on vacation in the moment that I needed him most? And now we gather here this morning to remember, to learn, to grow, and even more to worship. And one of the best ways that we can connect and interact with this God who so deeply wants a relationship with us is to worship. And worship's all of it, right? It's the teaching, it's communion, it's singing. And in fact, one of the best ways to worship is to use our voices to praise God, because God is worthy of that worship. You know, I think our tendency when we talk about worship is, if I like the song or if I'm feeling it, then I sing. No. See, worship's not about you. Worship's about God. And in worship, we have this opportunity to connect with a Creator who loves us. And so that's my encouragement. As we sing this next worship song together, this isn't just music. It's not a concert. It's not American Idol or anything like this. This is our opportunity to give back to God the breath in our lungs that He's given us, and to offer this as evidence of our desire for relationship with them. So let's stand, let's sing, and let's worship together. Almighty God, we give you thanks, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you are a God who doesn't just create, you are a God who intervenes. You're a God who interacts in our lives, and sometimes while we can't see it, you remind us from Scripture, you remind us through friends or family, that you are active and working. And we pray today that as we open up one of the more familiar passages of the Bible, and yet new for some, that you would speak to us and that you would help us recognize that you have already acted and that you continue to act on our behalf. May we know the love you have for us and the relationship that you desire, the interaction you have in our daily lives, and the very fact that you care. For these things, we're grateful. We ask this in and through the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. As we look at John 3, 16 and 17, I want you to notice something. It says, "For God so loved the world." That's the key word here, world. I mean, you'd think it's love, but we got to look at world first. And when we think of world, we tend to think of earth or creation. It's this place that we're all walking on and breathing, and sometimes it's a little crazy, and sometimes it's quite peaceful. It just depends on what spot on this earth or this world you are at that particular minute. When John uses the word world, it doesn't just mean the earth that we inhabit. It also means the world system. A world system that's broken, that's fallen, that's in need of redemption and restoration. A world in which God is interacting with broken and fragile people. And I want you to think of God's interactions with people in the world before the time of Jesus as a whole lot like Band-Aids. You remember Band-Aids as a kid? You remember Band-Aids now? Yeah, fair point. I mean, now we kind of go through less, but when you're a kid, you need bunches of Band-Aids. And I remember as a kid, I would get on my dirt bike, like 8, 9 years old, and I would try to find the best patch of either sand or gravel. And the whole idea is you pedal those little legs as fast as you can possibly go, you lock the pedal brakes, and then you power slide the bike through the gravel or the sand because, I mean, that's just cool. It was cool for me anyway. Now, invariably, at some point, because you're 8 or 9 years old and you have no fear at that age in your life, you're going to at some point lay the bike down and turn your leg into hamburger. So what do? You go inside the house and somebody's going to clean you up. And so you put your leg up there and you're crying because you know what's coming next. Somebody's going to dump a bottle of hydrogen peroxide, and they always say something like, "This is going to hurt me more than you." No, it's not. Or they get that first aid spray that was invented by the devil himself, and they start to pour the liquid hot magma on your leg, and it kills, right? I mean, it hurts like a... Anyway. And then before the time is over, they put like 15 of these Band-Aids, because back in the day, they didn't have all the cool-sized ones with the Smurfs or whatever they got on them now. and they line your whole leg with them. And so you go back outside, right, because that's your war wound. And within 15 seconds, when it's 90 degrees out and you're sweating and you go play in the dirt, what do the Band-Aids look like? Not good. Not good. Not good. And I think that's the tendency or a great way to understand the Father, Son, and Spirit's interactions with us before the days of Jesus. We go out riding our bikes, so to speak, in this beautiful 90-degree weather creation, trying to ride faster and better and show off for whoever and power slide the bike, and we come up with these bumps and bruises and scrapes and scratches in creation, and we walk through it with Band-Aids everywhere. What do you mean? I want you to think about God's interactions with people throughout the Old Testament as being like Band-Aid solutions to a bigger problem. I mean, God gives us the law, and the law is good. The law is perfect, in fact, the writers of the New Testament would say. The law is perfect. The laws of Scripture, they're not bad. I mean, they're good. If you do them, they lead to life. And so what happens is people break the laws, and God has a Band-Aid solution. The solution is you take an animal or you go buy an animal up at the temple, and you kill the animal and you burn the animal, and supposedly this is going to help you feel better. The problem is it's just a Band-Aid solution. It never changes your heart. It never changes your heart. It never changes the fact that you did something. It doesn't undo anything. You've just simply made a transaction. And so God gives us a Band-Aid solution, or God gives us different prophets to warn us, hey, this kind of behavior doesn't work. God gives us good priests every now and then to tell us, hey, we want to bring you closer to God. God gives us kings in the Old Testament. If you ever want to read a train wreck, read 1 and 2 Kings, the books. I mean, it reads like a train wreck. There's a good king, there's a bad king. There's a bad king, 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 then a good king. Band-Aid solutions. Over and over again, God sends all these different leaders. We have the temple system, but all of them in the end are just Band-Aid solutions. Which brings us to John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I'm going to take a little personal liberty. This is the Brian Ebel version. That's right. I agree. I like to think of it this way. This is how much God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So when God looks into this world system and sees the brokenness, how fragile it is, looks at his children walking in Band-Aids all of the time, he realizes that Band-Aids are no longer going to fix the problem. It's got to be something more. And the second half of the verse is even better. It's not just that God loved the world, he gave. Now, I want you to notice something between loved and gave. Do you see any kind of human interaction there, or is this God doing all the work? I think that's what we tend to miss. See, God's giving isn't predicated upon us doing something. God loved, so God gave. And it tells us something about the nature of this God and the ways in which this God wants to interact with each one of us. The Father, Son, and Spirit had such love for the world, for his bandaged up, band-aided children. The idea is simple. I'm going to give. And so what does God give us? God gives us the Son. The Father, Son, and Spirit in their divine plan said the Son is coming to creation. Why? To put an end to the Band-Aids. To put an end to the question, does God care? To demonstrate in visible, tangible ways how much God cares, how much God wants a relationship with each one of us. See, God wants to save the world. God's in the save the world business. I think sometimes we miss that. Look at what the scripture says. Read it for me, would you? Think about that a minute. I don't know what kind of God you grew up believing. Maybe for some of you, this is very, very new. But sometimes the tendency is we paint this picture of a God who's out to get us. Anybody ever grow up with that kind of God? Yeah. I mean, kind of the world system of religion I knew. And this was the fault of the larger church. Maybe it was just some of the teachers I had along the way. It was sort of, do good. If you don't, it's coming. Anybody get any of that? Yeah. But is that what the Bible says? Because this says God didn't send the Son to condemn, but to save. I got all kinds of buddies who, they're non-churchgoer friends. They're really fun to hang out with. Not that you're not. That didn't come out right. Let's just keep going. And you know, they say things like, evil, we're going to tailgate at your church someday. I have no idea what they're going to bring with them, but when they come, let's love them. We're going to tailgate at your church one day, and when I come in, I just want you to be aware that when I step in through the threshold of your church, I may spontaneously combust. And I said, you know, here's the deal. I've been doing this for a while. I have never once seen that happen. What worldview do they have of God? And yet the scripture says something entirely different. I see a God who wants to interact, a God who wants to intervene, interject, intermingle, all out of love. And we celebrated this just a few months ago. The heart of John 3:16 really starts with Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave. What was the gift? The gift was Jesus. A little child in a manger. I mean, God comes into the world that God created. And what's he welcomed with? I mean, fanfare, Hilton, living the high life. No. He gets greeted by some barnyard animals and three fortune tellers. That's it. But God's purpose is greater. People ask, does God care? The Christmas miracle, the incarnation, God becoming flesh and blood, is the start of God's proof, God's resounding yes, I love the world. It's the evidence of God's love for the world. It's immeasurable, and it's essential for us today because plenty of people believe that God exists. Far too many people believe that God doesn't interact in creation. And such a belief is not only far from the truth, but it keeps us in Band-Aids. Well, God's real. He didn't want anything to do with me. What? I mean, nothing could be farther from the truth. Does God fix everything the way that we want? Nope. Maybe that's part of the issue. You know, lots of people, they say, well, God just changed my life, but change it the way that I want. Well, have you ever considered that maybe the reason it's a train wreck is because you've done a great job of changing it to this point, now it's time for him to take over? We like to think that God loves us the way that we are, but loves us too much to leave us the way that we were. Well, how does he do that? By having a relationship with us, by intervening and interacting in our lives. I want you to think about something for just a minute. When we ask this question, does God really care? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are willing to experience a change. And how they relate to one another for each one of you, for each one of us. I mean, when the Son leaves the Father and the Spirit to come and dwell with us here, that's a different kind of relationship than they experienced in the past. We'll take that to an even deeper level. I mean, imagine you're God for a minute. Would you be willing to undergo a change for people who hate your guts when you get there? I want you to find a person who doesn't like you at all. Would you be willing to cut your hands off for them? Like, wow, that's pretty graphic, Brian. And yet, realize that the Son has always been the Son. Ever before there was time, the Son existed. But the Son was willing to experience a radical, permanent, transformative change for each one of us. The Son became a human being, a flesh and blood person. Do we get that? The Son has not always been Jesus. Get your mind around that for a minute. The Son has not always been Jesus. The Son became Jesus. And so the Son was willing to become finite, willing to become fragile, willing to be hurt, willing to suffer, to bleed, to die for each one of you. Does that say something about the level to which God is willing to interact in this creation? Boy, I think it does. The Son undergoes a permanent change for you. And it all starts at the miracle of Christmas. Does God care? Yeah, He does. Does God actively work in creation? You better believe it. And knowing that He does requires one thing, that you believe it. You believe it. If you really believe that this Christianity thing is true, the evidence is enough to move you, then believe it. And believe it doesn't just mean I believe something on an intellectual level to be true. It means that I orient my life around it. I'm willing to invest my time, my money, my heart, my blood, my sweat, my tears. I mean, if you really believe that God is real, if you really believe that God interacts, if God wants that God wants a relationship with you, then do something with it. Either you're completely stunned or you're completely hungover from spring break. I'm not sure which one right now. You know, and I think this relates to where we're at right now as a community. As many of you know, I'm going to be headed down the road. And I've heard some negative things, and I guess that's all part of it. But I want you to realize something. You don't follow me. You follow Jesus. I have a relationship with you, and I'm thankful. I've been profoundly shaped by those relationships. But your creator, your redeemer, your sustainer in life, that's Christ. And if God inserted me into your life for a season to help you in some way, does it not stand to reason that God is going to insert another great leader into your life to help you for the next season? Of course it does. You know, I've felt horribly conflicted lately. If you want to know where I'm coming from. I'm sad to leave all of you. I'm excited for an opportunity ahead to help others. And I guess what we're all trying to figure out in the midst of this experience called life is where does God intersect with all of it? Right? Here's what we can stand on, that God is very much real, that God very much wants a relationship with you. And while we don't always get it right between the band-aids and the bumps and the bruises, we know that He'll be with us. We know that He's going to lead us. And we ultimately know that His purpose is not only to save us, but to heal us and use us for other people. Your mission, church, your mission is to go out and find the kids with the band-aids and love them, and tell them about Christ. Somebody reminded me earlier, you've been telling us for years, it's not about us, it's about them. That's not changed. And it's always been the same. And that's what we see in the incarnation of Jesus. The Father, Son, and Spirit said, it's not about us, it's about those kids. So here's the deal, church. Go get them. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you desire relationship with each one of us. You invite us into that relationship with belief, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And we realize that when we say, Jesus, forgive me for sinning against you and others, I believe that you were born, that you died, that you rose again. And I make you Lord and Savior, that you come into our lives, establish a relationship with each one of us, and you lead us forward into all of the purposes that you have for us. And we offer our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.